So I don't know about you guys, and I don't know, maybe you've never prepared a message. I come with four different ways that I could go, and then I wait for the Holy Spirit to confirm it in the morning during the service as to which way he's leading. So this morning, when I got here, I was on the other side just listening to some lovely soaking music and just going, okay, Lord, you know, I've got this thought in my mind for this morning, but I don't know how to unpack this really well. And another scripture fell into my heart, and I opened up my Bible and I went, oh, this dovetails with this. This now makes sense as to what I was getting. And I just love when the Holy Spirit does that, because that's my daily bread. Do you know what I mean? Because part of what I have to do during the week is actually rip off sections of what he's been sharing with me. Do you know what I mean? I love when he confirms things. I'm a little girl who waits upon the Lord and waits for him to confirm things, 2 to 3 witnesses. Our worship confirmed things for me, and you're going to see this. Chad just came up to me and he said, I got a dream this last night that I really felt was for the Lord and for our body. And just like, I don't know if it's today or another day or whatever. I'm like, tell me about your dream real quick. And I'm just like, oh, that's exactly where I'm going. So I'm going to let Chad share the dream. Are you ready? Come on up, Chad.
Yeah, my name's Chad. I usually don't attend here. I'm usually at another church with my son, which I think is important. But I had a dream last night, which I thought was really important. Yesterday was a hard day for me. We were at the market, and well, we have a farm market, and which we sell coffee and baking and all kinds of things. And it was just mentally exhausting, emotionally exhausting yesterday. I went to bed and I was quite upset as well, because my left ankle has been really sore and I can't buzz around the farm like I want to be able to. So I went to bed in a bit of a funk. But knowing that the Lord, like this is something I'm growing in, that God is there nonetheless. He's always with me and connected to me. I went to bed and woke up at 3 this morning with a profound dream. My wife and I were in a motel room. There was a large bed, and I had a new baby. It was maybe 1 year old or so. I looked at this baby over here. I looked at Brandon, your baby, and or your son, about somewhere around the middle of that. And he was very aware, very cognizant, very like much advanced in his abilities, but he was still in a baby form. And he had, like many of our children, health issues. He had, I think it must have been a stomach tube or something, which like a port, which you feed a child through sometimes if they're sick. We had a couple babies like that, and I had to feed them through their tummy like for years. And so that guttural feeling stuck with me all these years. And as this baby lying on the bed had a wound that was needing to be closed up with a suture or a string or something, my wife pulled on it a little too aggressively, I thought, but she pulled on it and closed it up, and I could feel that child's agony. I saw it writhe in pain, and you know, like just when you're being poked somewhere or prodded in a painful location, that's what it was like. And I felt that pain like there was a cord between that baby and me, my tummy, and I just felt it in my gut, and I just started weeping. And I said, you know, Daddy is so, so sorry for you. And I woke, and the Lord said to me, he's like, does not your heavenly Father, who formed you out of the dust from the ground, who breathed his spirit into you, his life, do not I feel the same way for your pain? I thought that was a body word, like for all of us, right? So maybe there's some of us here who need to know that God feels our pain, and he's really connected to us. Like he's closer than we can imagine. And the second was one for me personally, which to be a father is to feel another's pain. I thought it was Father's Day today. That's why I'm here. So I got it wrong, but anyway. So and I went to bed thinking it was Father's Day today too. So I thought, well, that's kind of a cool dream to have, because it's about my father. And he said to me, to be a father is to feel another's pain. It's to be connected to them. And like that cord that I had with that spiritual cord I had with that infant on the bed, my son, so I have a direct cord to the Father. And he feels everything I feel. And I'm starting to feel things he's feeling. You know, that song, Lead Me to Those Around Me, it's not supposed to be just some cold experience. It's to listen to somebody's pain, to listen to their experiences. Because personally, pain is something I've always ran away from. And the Lord's teaching me over the last few years about being aware of your pain and not running from it, but, you know, entering into it with his presence, knowing he's with you. And Jesus models that just beautifully, you know, Jesus and the Father relationship. I am with him, he is with me, and you are with me. And we're all, you know, together. To be a father is to feel another's pain and discomfort. So that's I guess, all I had to say, and I think that's important.
Yeah, I'll wrap that all together in a minute. Let me just go back to Courtney and Justin's little guy and Rhonda's text, if I could, because I think it wraps in. And in light of what happened last Sunday, where we prayed for the men and then the men prayed for us, it was just so beautiful. Rhonda sent me this text. Declan, born at 7:02. Courtney did amazing. Active labor was from 4:45 until 7. His initials are Dad, D-A-D. How fitting for Father's Day. I find it really interesting that the Lord is highlighting men in the month of June. I thought, I wasn't thinking about it when I got that last Sunday, but we are highlighting men in the month of June, and I just find that really quite rich because it is our Father in heaven who has actually made a way for us. So for those of you who haven't been here, don't know what we're doing, we are in an investigation of the resurrection. Jesus' death means something to us, but Jesus' resurrection should mean even more to us, right? And so we're kind of unpacking this journey, and we have been on a wild ride throughout Scripture. Hey, guys? I have given them some wild homework, like camping in Jonah. And in the last 3 weeks, you've been camping in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is a lovely little book. It has, you know, only 5 chapters. And we landed in 1 Peter coming out of different places in the Gospels, in Romans, in Colossians, in Matthew 25, which we're going to revisit today. And we're going to continue the story and tag it to 1 Peter. All right? So without further ado, we're going to try and play a video. Now, we're going to get an overview of the book of Peter. Okay, 1 Peter. Are you ready?
The first letter of Peter. His name was Shimon, or Simon, when he first became a follower of Jesus, and he was part of the inner circle of the 12 disciples. When he made his confession that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus changed his name to Kephas, which is Aramaic for rock, which was later translated into Greek as Petros or Peter. Jesus promised that he would become a leader among the apostles to guide the messianic community in Jerusalem through its earliest years, and that's what happened. Remember the early chapters of the book of Acts. Eventually, Peter was called to carry the good news of Jesus beyond the borders of Israel, however, and this letter was written decades into that mission in the wider Roman world. We discover at the conclusion of this letter that Peter is in Rome, which he calls Babylon, and we learn that while Peter commissioned the letter, it was actually composed by a man named Silvanus, who was a co-worker of Peter. This was a circular letter sent to multiple church communities in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey, and Peter learned that these mostly non-Jewish Christians were persecuted. They were facing hostility and harassment from their Greek and Roman neighbors. And so Peter wrote to encourage them in the midst of their suffering. And this helps explain the letter's design and its main themes. It opens with a greeting, and then it moves into a poetic song of praise to God, which introduces the key themes that are explored in the main body of the letter, where he first affirms the new family identity of these persecuted Christians, which will help them see their suffering as a way to bear witness to Jesus. And this has a way of focusing their future hopes on the return of Jesus. Let's dive in. You'll just see how all the pieces work together. So Peter opens by greeting these churches as the chosen people of God who are exiled around the world. Now, Peter makes clear throughout the letter that these Christians he's writing to are Gentiles. But here he describes them with phrases from the Old Testament that describe how God chose the people of Israel, the family of Abraham, who was himself an exile and wanderer. This is a key strategy that Peter repeats through the whole letter. He wants these suffering non-Jewish Christians to see that through Jesus, they now belong to the family of Abraham. And so they're wandering exiles just like him, misunderstood, they're mistreated, and they're looking for their true home in the Promised Land. Peter continues this idea in the opening song. He praises God for causing people to be born again into a living hope through Jesus' resurrection and the power of the Spirit. God's inviting all people into a new family centered around Jesus, a family that has a new identity as God's beloved children and who have a new hope of a world reborn by God's love when Jesus returns as King. And for people who have this hope, suffering and persecution is actually a strange gift because it burns away false hopes and distractions like a purifying fire, and it reminds us of our true home and hope. And so paradoxically, life's hardships actually deepen our faith. They make it more genuine. From here, Peter's going to move on into the body of the letter, but he's going to explore all these ideas in greater depth. So he first develops the theme about the new family identity of God's people. He takes even more memorable Old Testament images about the family of Israel, and then he applies them to these Gentile Christians. So like the Israelites who left Egypt, they too are to gird up their loins and leave behind their former way of life on the way to a new future. So they are the holy people of God now who are journeying through the wilderness. They are the people of the new Exodus who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who's the ultimate Passover lamb. They are the people of the new covenant who have God's word buried deep inside them, restoring their hearts and renewing their minds. They are the new temple built on the foundation of Jesus himself, and they're the new kingdom of priests who are serving God as his representatives to the nations. Now, by applying all of these amazing images to these persecuted Gentile Christians, Peter is placing their suffering within a brand new story. And this leads into the next section. Their persecution can actually help bring clarity to their mission in the world, to bear witness to God's mercy among the nations. So Peter first encourages them to submit to Roman rule, even if it's oppressive. Yes, he acknowledges, their persecution, their suffering is unjust. But violent resistance solves nothing, not to mention that it betrays the teachings of Jesus, who loved his enemies instead of killing them. Peter then specifically highlights the very difficult situation that Christian slaves and wives faced when they lived in Roman households where the patriarch did not follow Jesus. The problem was that it was expected that everyone in the household would submit to and worship the patriarch's gods. And so Peter's aware that giving allegiance to Jesus will generate suspicion. So Peter says, it's true. All Christians, including Roman wives and slaves, have been fully liberated by Jesus. But they are to demonstrate that freedom not through rebellion, but by resisting evil the same way Jesus did, through showing love and generosity to your enemies. And in homes where the husband is also a Christian, it's a different story. They are to treat their wives totally different from their Roman neighbors, regarding them as equals before God who are worthy of honor and respect. And Peter's hopeful that this imitation of Jesus' love and upside-down kingdom will give power to their words as they bear witness to God's mercy and show people the beautiful truth about the way of Jesus. But Peter's also a realist. He knows that Christians will continue to be persecuted, and so he reminds them of their future vindication. He recalls how Jesus himself was unfairly persecuted and murdered by corrupt human powers. But in reality, he was dying for the sins of his enemies. And afterward, he was vindicated and given resurrection life by the Spirit. And now Jesus is exalted as King over all human and spiritual powers. Then Peter shows how baptism points to the vindication of Jesus' followers. So like Noah, they've been saved through the waters, not as a magic ritual, but as a sacred symbol that shows their change of heart, their desire to be joined to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And so now, even if they are murdered for following Jesus, their hope is in future vindication and exaltation alongside their King. which leads Peter into the final movement. He recalls Jesus' words that his disciples should consider it an honor and joy to be persecuted just like he was. Peter then calls on church leaders to care for these suffering Christians and to show the same kind of servant leadership that Jesus did to his followers. And finally, Peter reminds these Christians about the real enemy that they are facing. This hostility isn't simply cultural or even political. There are dark forces of spiritual evil at work inspiring hatred and violence, and they are to resist this evil by staying faithful to Jesus and his teachings and by anticipating his return and ultimate victory over such evil. Peter concludes with a prayer for divine strength, and he sends a greeting from the church in Rome, which he calls Babylon. Now, this is cool. Peter's adopting here the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, for whom the name Babylon became an archetype for any and every corrupt nation. And so Rome has become the new Babylon, and its empire is where God's people are now exiled from their true home in the renewed creation. Peter's first letter is a powerful reminder of Christian hope in the midst of suffering. God's people have been a misunderstood minority from the very beginning, and they should expect to face hostility because they've chosen to live under the rule of a different king, Jesus. However, persecution can become a strange gift to the church because it offers a chance to show others the surprising generosity and love of Jesus, which is fueled by the hope of his return. And that's what 1 Peter is all about.
Hope you got that. If not, that's from the Bible Project, and in the New Testament section, they do overviews of the whole Bible like that, where you can see the outline, and it's just a really good summary, but it lays out some very key things. In that whole book of 1 Peter, there is the hope of the resurrection. And the hope of the resurrection is very different to the way that the kingdom of the world works and lives. I'm going to just turn to 1 Peter in my Bible. I'm reading out of the NASB, not because it's more inspired than any other translation, but simply because it's the Bible I'm wrecking right now. Okay? I'm meaning by wrecking, it's falling apart. I'm going to need duct tape soon. And I just want to start with the very first chapter. Okay? Read along with me if you don't mind. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, or for those of you who are in Preston, Galt, Hespler, you know, Brantford, wherever you come from, in Ontario, Canada, yeah, to those guys who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, those who are chosen, those who are predestined, justified, sanctified, yada, 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 out of Romans chapter 8. Okay, you see God weaving things together? He wants you to know that you are chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Who does the sanctifying? Okay, so not you, not me. Okay. To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in full measure. So in fullness, peace and grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be, what? Born again to a what? Living hope. So the living hope is not in his death, but the living hope is in his resurrection from the dead. To obtain what? An inheritance. Reserved for who? Us. Say me. It's reserved for me. Okay? And not only me, but those around me, who are protected by the power of God through faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the, we talked about last times before and last days, and we know that that started when Jesus showed up and it ends when he comes again. So we're in those last days and it is a salvation ready to be revealed. It is being revealed continuously through faith by the power of God for an inheritance for you and for me. In this, you greatly rejoice. How many of you feel like rejoicing? Praise God. Awesome. I love it. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice because this is really good news. All right? In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been by various trials. When you look up all the sub little thingies in there, the A's, the B's, the C's, the D's in there, it says something along these lines, even though you forget really quickly. I'm summing it up, okay? Even though you forget, your faith gets a little rocked, you get on shaky ground for a minute, even though you forget, this is really good news for you. There's an inheritance, even though you've forgotten, okay? So like it's really, really encouraging. I encourage you to sit in here and just camp on it and look up those little lovely little notes and follow the rest of scripture. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. And again, that's going back to your faith is shaky, like Peter this morning. Oh, you of little faith. Even though your faith is shaky sometimes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquirers, asking the Lord, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look, or which angels are constantly looking at, is what it says in another way. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Another translation is, gird up your loins. Pull up them big girl, big boy pants. Hold on to them tight. That's what it's saying. Prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Keep alert in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, don't get your knickers in a knot when you lose sight of the truth. Life is hard. Get ready. Pick yourself up off the ground. Set your mind again on the right thing. Stay alert in your spirit. Don't go to sleep, okay? Because he's a coming. He's got things he's going to do in and through you. So pay attention and be at the ready is basically what it's saying. And your faith in his grace to cover your sins, we'll see you through to the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Felix was standing up here and reading that word, I was hearing the Lord say, break off guilt, break off shame, break off every reservation and every hindrance of disqualification. Because those are the things we get tripped on. And those are the things that we disqualify ourselves in. I don't look like this. I don't sound like this. I don't know this. I don't know that. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And I'm going to challenge you that those lusts are the things, I've said it before, yeah, the lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, boastful pride of life. But maybe they're in our self-pity. Maybe they're in our disqualification. Just sit there for a second. Maybe they're in our pride. Maybe they're in our anger. Maybe they're in whatever. Those things, those lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, I suggest to you that that is the way that the world functions. The things that cause us to rise above others. I'm going to put you down so I can feel more powerful. You follow what I'm saying? And so the ways of the world are these lusts. They're either too far to one side of pride or too far to the other side of pride. And in the middle and through it all is this rising anxiety, this rising fear, this rising disconnect, this isolation and loneliness, this pining for something more, this chasing after frivolous things that amount to nothing, putting things above people. That's where that sits. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behaviors. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. If you're reading this through the lens of the law and the lens of sin, that is going to put a yucky taste in your mouth. But if you read this in the law of love, that fear is because I love you so much, I won't do this. There is freedom in love that allows you to make choices because of that freedom. And you can make choices in your freedom that actually hurts the one you love. And that fear is actually a restraint within your heart that hinders you from hurting the one you love because you love them so much. So you will forgo your own freedom in order not to cause pain, sorrow, and suffering. Does that make sense? You tracking with me? Okay, good. So there is abundance in the freedom that we have. And so when we're looking at this scripture, remember God is love and he knows the motive of every heart. And so when we conduct ourselves in this earth, we are to conduct ourselves in such a way that shows the love we have for the Lord. Does that make sense? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, for your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, and that's going to say the way of the world, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ, which speaks a better word over you, a sacrifice to the last breath out of love. Not a have to, but a get to, because he's crazy about us. Crazy not only about those in this room or those gathering in churches who are part of the body of Christ, but crazy about the people who don't yet know him. Those who are still in their muck and their mire. Those who are telling him off daily. Those who are constantly running away from him. Those who have a lust for power and a lust for things and they don't know what they've been destined for yet. Those guys also. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, of me, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, for a sincere love. That's not like a, hey, how's it going? Sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers. The grass withers, the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. On Thursday evening, I went downstairs looking for Christine to go find some information, and she was in the lower parking lot of Urban Hope and just hanging out with someone who was really having a hard time staying up. I helped her out with that while she went and passed on information to the person that I was actually meeting with so that they could get ministered to. And after they left and she was dealing with that, I saw somebody in the smoking pit, which is over here. And I went and I had a seat with them and we sat and talked for a long time. While we were talking, one young man who comes and frequents Urban Hope often, his name is Isaac, came and he usually gives back by cleaning the parking lot, okay? And he's a very creative man. I mean, man, like he's got a creative gift on him. Right? Like for creativity, for storytelling and all this other stuff. Like he's just so gifted. And I was sitting there and he came into the smoking pit and I said, "Hey Isaac, how's it going?" And he goes, "Are you talking to me because you have to? Because I'm here? Are you talking to me because I'm invisible? Why are you really asking me how I'm doing?" And I went, he goes, "Would you do that if I wasn't here?" I said, "Isaac, if I saw you on the street, I'd still stop you and say, 'Hi, Isaac, how's it going?'" To which he goes, "I'm having a crappy day." Beep, 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 filtered version. And he began to tell me everything that was going on. He was like so angry, so angry. He wasn't the first person this week who I said hi to, who actually then questioned the high. Another one that was sitting on the other side of the building over there by that lovely magnolia tree, sitting there, and I said, "Hey, how's it going?" He said, "Fine, like you care." I went, "Pardon? I do care." "Sure you do, just like the rest of them." This is the lens of this sermon. We had a dream that talks about a father who cares to feel the pain of another. I'm telling you two experiences that I had this week with homeless people, and I'm going to suggest it's not just homeless people. I want to turn to Matthew 25. We've capped it in here for a bit, and I want to tag these two things together. The reason why I do this is because I am human, and I don't always get it right, and I am challenged by the word of God continuously. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the angels will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Please don't get caught up in other teachings of sheep and goats. All right, I just want you to look at a couple of different things. Here we go. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the prepared for'" — doesn't that sound like 1 Peter? "An inheritance prepared for you." Did you know the kingdom was prepared for you? But did you, though, really? Because I forget sometimes that the kingdom was prepared for me. It's like a builder building a house. I went through a new build. Has anybody gone through a new build of a house? A new build. The builder prepares the house for me. I am showing up weekly to check up on the, you know, how the house is being built. You follow? I'm checking out the foundations. I'm anointing the foundations. I am walking through places and imagining what the space is going to be like. You know, like I am all over this thing and I'm choosing, this color of paint and this, that, and the other thing. This is my driveway. This is my backyard. Oh, I'm going to have to do a fence. I don't know that I spend that much time thinking that the kingdom is actually prepared for me. Do you? Do you dream about it? Do you find yourself imagining and going in it and experiencing it and flowing from that? Or is the kingdom just something, some good idea that you're going to invest that you have no part in? It's like getting someone's hand-me-downs. I'm talking to myself. Because when I read this and I go, wait a second, the kingdom's prepared for me. Wait, my house was prepared for me. I function totally different in that space, in that place, when that was being built. And this is being built. And it has started from the foundations of the world. It's already mine, but I pretend that it isn't. I show up like it's not. How about you? Are you human? Great. Take courage in 1 Peter, because that's when we get dismayed and we forget in our little faith that this thing is actually bigger. And in the lens of a kingdom that is prepared for you, for me, Jesus says this: "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And we've all heard this before, correct? So it's almost like wallpaper. But when you stop and you think, before the foundations of the world, Jesus was hungry. Before the foundations of the world, he was thirsty. Before the foundations of the world, he was unknown, invisible, and lonely. Before the foundations of the world, he was naked and sick and in prison. 1 Peter 1, I should say, chapter 1, let me just go back to it, verse 3. "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for us in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The revelation of the kingdom at work, when you think about, come, those of you, come inherit the kingdom, because I was hungry. Hunger. I was thirsty. I was naked, sick, imprisoned, alone, unseen, invisible. And when you put those two things together, the joy should actually be like a kid with a basket for Easter running onto the field to find those Easter eggs full of chocolate to do what? To give it away. And so the treasure of the kingdom is actually found where the hungry are. The treasure of the kingdom is actually found where the thirsty are. The treasure of the kingdom that is designed for you to inherit is where the naked are. The treasure of the kingdom of your inheritance is where the sick are and the imprisoned. And yet, we as Christians expect everybody to get their thing all washed and cleaned and delivered before they show up. So no wonder when we say hi, they go, wait a second, did you really mean that? Because a million people say hi to me, but they don't actually take the time to know me. And yet Jesus, from the beginning of all creation, hungry, naked, poor, sick, alone. And this living hope that Peter talks about is the obtained inheritance that Matthew 25 puts together. The proof of our faith is when they say to him, then the righteous, verse 37 of Matthew 25, will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger or invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And so, as 1 Peter says, to prepare our minds or gird up our loins or put our big girl and big boy pants on and show up, you know, one leg at a time, just like everybody else, and show up and be present, the way of the world will say, you don't have enough time, you don't have enough to give. You don't, you shouldn't, you can't, you won't. If I give it to you, how are they ever going to learn? I work hard, why don't they work hard? Whatever it is, the lack that you feel you have, whether it is in resources or in heart, there is on the other side, when we come to him and learn from him and recognize that his kingdom and how he functions is actually for us to thrive in, it changes the narrative and flips it on its head. There are riches that are buried in these situations that we're too busy to camp in. I believe that Chad's dream is not only for us. I believe it's also for us to learn the grace that God has, the desire of his deep, deep groaning and pain with the pain that is in the world. And I suggest, and I'm asking him to help me, increase my ability to love, Lord, and help me become a really good listener. Help me to read between the lines the truth of what's not being said. Help me to hold each person sacred and see you hungry, you thirsty, you naked, you alone, you unknown, you invisible, you in prison, you. So that they will all know that I am yours by the love I give generously. Resurrection life looks like meeting the needs that are right in front of you. Resurrection life looks like quality time. Resurrection life functions in grace and mercy. Resurrection life levels the playing field. Resurrection life causes us and calls us to arise and shine. I know that's heavy. I'm always heavy. I'm so sorry. But here's the thing. There's a world out there that needs really good news. We see the problems, and we are the answer. So, no more time for dilly-dallying. We've got a job to do, and it's an inheritance, a kingdom that is breaking in and wanting to each and every time. Amen?